Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Here we find, of course, the Lord Jesus interacting with the people of the day. And, of course, the Lord in His specific plan has chosen these incidences and these situations to specifically record for, number one, the purpose of the book of Matthew, which was to show the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He was their Messiah, but also for all of us to know the Lord Jesus and to be challenged in our own lives. But we're going to look at this passage of Scripture from a little different standpoint today. We're going to look at it from what does Jesus see in you? What does Jesus see in you? I'm reminded of, and you can go there if you'd like, but John chapter 2, that Jesus knows all about us. But not does He not only know all about us, but He knows all about man. We live in a day in which man doesn't understand who man is. And most men don't understand who they are in themselves. You'll never know who you are till you come in contact with Jesus. In my experience, I can remember situations where someone has said, you know, that person is the nicest, sweetest, kindest person. They are just so wonderful. And then you talk to that person about Jesus. Now you find out who they really are. Because a person is who they really are when they come in contact with Jesus Christ. John chapter 2. It says in verse 23, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Quite a statement. He did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. Oh, there was a lot of hip, hip, hooray. Here's the Messiah. Look at these miracles. We're going to take Him. He's going to be our king. And He said, nope. I know what these words are. I know who you are. You're fickle. Man is fickle. And He says, no. But as we go to Matthew chapter 8, we want to look at that perspective. There's a couple specific incidences here that kind of reminds us about the fact that Jesus sees. Jesus sees. And of course, you know, the Bible tells us, for instance, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and He entered into a ship and passed over and came to His own city, that's Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith. He saw their faith. Now it reminds us of what it says in chapter 8. We have a centurion coming to Jesus, verse 9. And actually before that, verse 5. And when Jesus went into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, now we're going to take it that this centurion was probably a Roman soldier. The centurion answered and said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But he spake the word, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and to he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto him that followed, them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, we know in the Bible that the city that Jesus did more miracles than any other city was the city of Capernaum. And it was in that city that Jesus said, woe unto thee, Capernaum. Be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. What did Jesus see? He sees the centurion. The centurion comes to him. In verse 2 of the chapter, it says, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, and saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now think of these two incidences. What did Jesus see? Here's his leper comes. And he says, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. What does Jesus see in this man? He sees these four men bearing this man. They house this great big crowd, can't get in, so they take the man up on top of the roof. That wasn't like, you know, him walking up on top of the roof. And the guy says, hey, we'll put these tiles. And you imagine they're carrying this bed. I don't think it was a modern day stretch. There's probably a tremendous rigmarole getting that fellow up there. And when they let him down, what does Jesus see? He sees their faith. You know, sometimes we don't think about what Jesus sees. We don't think about what Jesus sees. Sometimes we're just so concerned about Jesus, you know, accepting us wherever we're at. And that is true. But there's more to it than that. Much more to it than that. What does he see? And you know, Jesus isn't out of your sight either, is he? He sees something. And this leper, he saw something in this leper. He saw something in this leper. He saw his faith. And you know, it wasn't just faith. You know what? It was submitted faith. It was humble faith. You know, it reminds me of, my brain just lost I tell you the man, but I can't tell you his name right now. 1700s, this young man, famous Christian man. At that time, he was lost. He was in the Presbyterian congregational realm, and he heard a sermon on predestination. And the preacher preached an erroneous sermon that some people were predestined to hell. And this young man heard the sermon. How did he react to the sermon? In humility, he got on his knees, he says, God, if I'm predestined to hell, I deserve it. I deserve it, and you're right. And you're good. At that moment, that young man was saved. Why? Humble, repentant faith in a good God. This leper comes. You know, Lord, you don't have to heal me. You don't have to. But if you will, I know it will be done like that. If you will. Humble, submissive faith. He saw it. He wasn't telling Jesus what to do. He was submitting to Jesus, whatever Jesus chose. You can just almost be there. And you can almost see the joy on the heart of the Savior as he encountered this man. If you will. Now, if you don't, you're right. And that's fine. But if you will, it's nothing for you. If you will. This humble faith. You know, as I see this, what do I see? I see these people that were molded by Jesus. That's what I see. These people were molded by Jesus. They came in contact with Jesus. They saw who he was. Their spirit was molded by Jesus. He sees it. It's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? People whose soul has been molded by Jesus. Now, in the context, and it's amazing, in this wonderful, beautiful context, what does Jesus bring up? What does he bring up? He said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles, those dirty Gentiles. They're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what? He's implying this guy's going to be there. Amen? This fellow's going to be there. And people like him. But immediately it brings to his mind something else that he sees. Something that is horrible. Very horrible. The children of the kingdom. The Jewish people. The people who had every privilege in the world to know the truth. Yeah. Pretty sad. You know, I think Ken Ham, and we realize that he's ecumenical, not a separatist. And he travels in complete different circles. But I think it was him in one of his books that said 80% of the children who are raised, 80% of young people raised, maybe it's more than that, 80% of young people raised in evangelical churches will walk away from their faith by the time they are 18. That's a pretty ugly picture, isn't it? You know why? Because Jesus knows what's in man. And this is a pretty sad picture. All these Jews, they're seeing his miracles. They have the Bible. Many of them have a large portion of the scriptures memorized. And in fact, here is Jesus himself. And nothing. 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 He does not touch their soul. He sees that. He sees that hard heart. He sees the willful heart of the Jews. We were studying this in our Bible study. It just is a thought that is just on my mind. Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve. And when he was born, Eve said, "Ha! I've gotten a man from the Lord." I'm sure that she thought it was the Messiah. I'm sure Adam and Eve told Cain about the garden. All his life they told him about. They talked with God. They talked with God. And you know what? The garden was still there. And there were real live cherubim at the gate of that garden with flaming swords. They told Cain the way of salvation. And Cain said, "No. I'll do it my way." You know what? Do you ever understand that that is the sinful nature that we are born with? That's the sinful nature that we are born with. Every reason in the world to do right. You know, I was thinking about that. I've been thinking about that. You know what I bet? I'm wondering if Cain got bitter. I'm wondering if Cain says, "You know what? My mom and dad, what in the world were they doing? They took of that fruit. And now look at what we got. I got to work. We got thorns. I'm not listening to them. I'm not listening to them. I just wonder. He had to have pretty good reason to reject what his parents told him. But here are the Jews. They're all around him, and he said, they're not going to be in the kingdom. He sees hard hearts, doesn't he? He sees hard hearts. It was not a delight to him. He sees that rebellion. Won't be molded, won't be changed, won't be affected. He sees it. Do you think it was a pleasant sight for him? No. He sees this wonderful sight of this leper. I wonder what stage of leprosy he was. I wonder how ugly he was. But he had a beautiful heart, didn't he? A faith. But he saw all these well-to-do Jews. Their heart was hard as stone. What does Jesus say? You know, you don't have to be old to have a hard heart. I remember a sad story of some Christians that thought they knew more than God. Bible says from a babe, train up a child with the scriptures. And this couple, I think they were in California, kind of fits. They said, well, if a child is safe until they reach the age of accountability, we aren't going to teach our child anything until we know that they're old enough to understand. Because we don't want him to go to hell. So if he doesn't know anything, then he'll be innocent. So he never taught their child anything. So they sent their child to public school and nursery school. And at 7 years old, they didn't take the child to church or anything. At 7 years old, this girl said, now, sweetie, I want you to know, God made the heavens and the earth. And she says, I'll think about it. As though she's an expert now. She can decide whether the Bible is true or not. So we go in this chapter, we see someone else that Jesus sees. Verse 9, and Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now this is pretty interesting. Levi, collector. But you know, none of the scriptures give us a very big story about Levi. But it seems a pretty sudden approach there. I would probably say that Levi was probably converted under the ministry of John the Baptist. And I'm pretty sure that it would be right to assume that he was baptized by John the Baptist. But he comes to Levi, and he makes this sudden announcement. Now, he kind of did that with the disciples, other disciples, Peter, James, and John, you know, Peter, and was at the fishing boat with his men in their nets, and he said, "Follow me." And the Bible says immediately they left their nets and they followed Christ. Now, did you ever say something that big to somebody? Have you ever said something that big to someone with so few words? You know what I'm saying? Follow me. Boom. Maybe it should be boom. Guess what? Well, let me think about this. No. The Bible says he arose and followed him. Mark would say, straightway. What kind of person is able to make such a huge, immediate state of obedience, a statement of faith and obedience? That's a special person. Amen? Jesus knew it. Follow me. Here I am, just like that. He saw it. He saw a calculated, obedient spirit. And you think it was less than that? No. Mark chapter 10, 29. Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. What it's going to cost. About rich men. How impossible it is for rich men to follow Christ. And boy, that's tough for them to give up all the riches. And Jesus and Peter said, verse 28, "Lord, we've left all and followed thee." Was he lying? So he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth, right? We have left all. Now, how long did it take him to decide to leave all? How long did it take him to decide to leave all? How long did it decide for him, them to decide that we're going to forget the world and follow Christ with our all? How long did it take? Just like that. Yeah, just like that. Yeah, I'm not going to lead down the wrong road. Yeah, they heard John the Baptist. They were converted under John the Baptist. They were baptized by John the Baptist. They recognized the Messiah. And when he said, "Follow me," they did. You know, in one sense of the word, Jesus knows who he's talking to. You know, maybe this is expanding it, but maybe you have said, "Well, Jesus never called me." Maybe he didn't see the right thing. You look at the Bible, the people that God called, Ezekiel fell at his feet dead. Isaiah, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Who does God call? Those who are going to respond. What does Jesus see? He saw Levi. He saw something, didn't he? And he said, "Follow me." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Actually, chapter 8, we want to go back there. In verse 19, and a certain scribe came unto him and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What was he saying? He's saying he knew what was in this man. He wasn't fooled by his words. He knew what was inside. What was inside? I don't know exactly. But he was deluded. This man was deceived. These were just words. They were good words, but they were truthful words. He saw what he was really like. Yeah, you say you follow me, but guess what? When it comes to some big inconvenience, that's the end of it. That's it. You like your nice soft pillow? Well, when you don't get your nice soft pillow, that'll be the end of it. No. I'm not fooled by your words. They sound right, but they're not truthful. Says another disciple, said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first let me bury my father. And Jesus said, no, that's just an excuse. That's just an excuse. You're more concerned about the secular life than the spiritual life. Your priorities are mixed up. You can't follow me. You aren't going to be able to follow me. He saw the truth. Now the Bible says in chapter 9, we see another incident about his contact to people. We could go so many of them, but let's go to this one, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now what did Jesus see in this crowd? What did he see? Now, first of all, he saw something about reality of man. There are sheep having no shepherd. Do you ever see sheep without a shepherd? Do you ever see sheep without a shepherd? Now, you know, if you have a fence, that's taking the place of a shepherd. In Bible times, they didn't have fences. They had shepherds. Now, that's only not only part of it. But, you know, sheep are disease prone. Sheep, you know, the obvious thing, you say sheep are scattered. They'll go anywhere and everywhere. They have no sense of bearing. They just go anywhere and everywhere. And Jesus saw these people and he said, oh, these poor souls. These poor souls. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. These poor souls, they want to go their own way. They don't want a shepherd. I mean, the fact is, isn't that what the mega church movement is all about? You got all these people. Nobody knows if they're there or if they're not there. They can live whatever the way they want. No accountability. That's what people want. Just live their own life. Live their own life. Do their own thing. I don't know, no nosy pastor. I don't know, nosy pastor trying to get in my life. Hey! Secret. Everything in our family is a secret from the pastor. I'm going to do my own thing. Yeah. That's the heart of a sheep. And Jesus saw it. Scattered abroad. Sheep need a shepherd. And what does he say? Oh boy, we need some men. We need some laborers who'll get out into the harvest field. And gather these sheep. Because that's what they need. They need a shepherd to shepherd their life. Pray for laborers. Sheep scattered everywhere. You know, I've shared this with you many times. How much does God know that people need preaching? And how much preaching do you need? Did you ever figure that out, how much preaching you need? Well, I'll give you a picture of that. In Israel, there was, if the people would have done the way God said it, not one person would be more than 5 miles away from a whole city of preachers. The Levitical cities were scattered throughout Israel. Their purpose was to teach the Word of God. How'd you like to have that many preachers involved in your life? That was God's plan. That's what he saw. I wonder, how does he see you today? Is one of these wandering sheep that's just trying to get away from the shepherd? Do your own thing. Hide. Make sure you don't have any communication. Don't let them know what's going on in your life. Live a nice secret life. Like you know better than for yourself. No. How sad. But Jesus knows that, doesn't he? But notice this. This is really scary. Matthew 10. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Then this next phrase is really scary. But beware of men. But beware of men. What will men do? Men will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and for the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Now we could go on and say, but this is what struck me. Sending forth the disciples with the gospel, good news. And he says, beware of men. Beware of men. Evil men. Evil men. They're going to resist you. They're going to hate you. They're going to deliver you up. Beware of men. This is what man is like. Evil men. The world is full of evil men. Beware of men. Jesus looks across mankind. He sees men. He sees. There's some things that are very delightful for him. Very delightful. You can almost see it. Oh, how delightful it is. Oh, here's these men. They're going to go in the harvest field. They're going to try to gather together the sheep from wandering. Oh, what a delightful sight. Here is a man. I'm going to ask him to leave everything for me. And you know what? And immediately when I ask him, without hesitation, he's going to obey. How precious. How precious. Now, just my thought came to my mind. What do you think about that? If you listen to the scorners, they say, fool. Gonna give us life to God? Go all the way? I know better than that. What did Jesus say? He sees this poor old leper. I don't know what stage of the disease he has. Probably pretty ugly on the outside. Oh. But what a delight. Lord, you don't have to heal me. But you know what? You can. And if you decide you will, I know it happened just like that. What a wonderful encounter. What a a wonderful thing for the Lord Jesus. As he saw this, what a wonderful thing. As a centurion, I have not found so great a faith anywhere. Oh, wow, this is wonderful. What does Jesus see? That's a big question today. Not to, what are you trying to impress people with? Not how are you trying to impress by some pious talk? No. No. Boy, there's plenty of evil men today. If you know anything about what the real news is, there's a lot of evil men. And they're in power. And not the evil men that press is trying to make out to be evil. There's a lot of evil men. But I think there's something far worse than that. The people of Israel. Raised in a believing home. Say no to God. God sees it. It's horrible. It's horrible. You know, Jesus sees. And there's an evaluation of what's precious in His sight. There's an evaluation of what's precious in His sight. Now, are we precious in His sight? Oh, He loves every one of us. But I'm not talking about that. But does He see something in us that is delightful? Does He see that? Of course He does. The issue today is, do we see what Jesus sees? That's the issue. Do we see what Jesus sees? We know He sees. But do we see what He sees? Do we think like Him about ourselves as He thinks? Do we have the same evaluation as He did? Would we bring delight to our Savior today? Would we bring delight to our Savior today? What does He see? Brother Narlock shared the testimony in Sunday school. They went to a restaurant, talked to a lady. By the way, welcome Mrs. Lydia Bird. I mean, Narlock story. I've done that to my kids, but Mrs. Narlock, wonderful to have you here today. Got a new name today. First time in church as Mrs. in a service as Mrs. Narlock. But witness to a girl, and the girl says, oh, yeah. We have people from that church come here every Wednesday night. Have they ever given you a tract? Have they ever talked to you about Jesus? Have they ever invited you out to church? No. No. Does that delight Jesus? Is that a good sight in His sight? Does He see it? Yeah. Let me ask a question. Do they see it the way He sees it? Do they see it the way He sees it? No. What does Jesus see? Let's pray. Lord, there's so much here for us to think about. And Lord, we can oftentimes excuse our lack of faith. Or we can excuse our lack of obedience. We can excuse these things, Lord. And it can make us feel okay as we excuse them. But Lord, the issue is, what you see in us, and if what you see in us is it delightful, or is it saddening? Is it amazing, the grace of God at work? Or is it a frightful picture? And I pray today that in Your mercy, that You would help us to see what You see. More than that, Lord, help us to be like those people who are molded by Jesus, in contrast to those who resisted Him. Might it be said of us, like those disciples, they took note of them. As they noted their boldness, their fervency, in the midst of danger, they noticed they had been with Jesus. Lord, we need You to mold our lives. We need to get out of the way. We need to be surrendered to You so You can mold us as You choose. So work in our hearts. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As we've been talking about what Jesus sees, maybe you saw something that Jesus sees. And today, you say, you know, I haven't looked at myself like that before. Perhaps you're challenged by the fact that when Jesus saw Levi, He saw obedience. Immediate, unexcused obedience. Maybe as you saw that, how those who came to Jesus were willing to just let Him be the Lord completely. Oh, and the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart today. Oh, there needs to be and changes in my life. Maybe today you say the Lord has spoken my heart. I'm praying that God would do a work in my life and as a result of the things that He has spoken in my heart about today. With an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray with me. I want what Jesus sees in my life to be delightful. And God has spoken my heart today. Maybe a specific thing that needs to be changed. And say, pray with me. Anyone here today? Okay. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and it's been a great warning for you. The seriousness of being able to be raised with the truth and have a hard heart. Oh, that's sobering. And today, you say, I don't want to be missing when the kingdom comes around. I don't want to be missing when the kingdom comes around. I need to repent and accept Christ and be born again. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't want to be missing when the kingdom comes around. Pray for me. Anyone here today? Pray for me. Lord, now thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And Lord, thank you for tender hearts, responsive hearts. Lord, we're needy people. I thank you that, Lord, you said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And I pray that, Lord, you would do a great work. And some of those works today might be very great, of what you're wanting to do, of what has been accomplished, and we rejoice in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.